Anyway, we are going to be in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up at about verse 15 this morning. Romans 6:15. And let's see. Haven't Penny and them gone to...
Not yet.
They leave this week?
Yeah.
This week, this coming Saturday? Okay, so...
Kids leave on Friday.
Okay. So that's coming up, so that hadn't happened yet. All right. Mary says that there's another box going out.
It went out Tuesday.
Went out Tuesday? Okay. So we'll hear about that during the announcements this morning. And prayer list, Sam's doing better. Shannon, is she doing better?
She's still working.
She's still working, okay. And, of course, both of Tobias's are here, so, you know, Their cold is better. Just, you know, just keep away from them a little bit. No, I'm kidding. and Dolores, yeah, Dolores is back. Yeah,
barely.
That's okay. We will take barely. Let's have a word of prayer then. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us and caring for us. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us, and we thank you for your care. We ask that you continue to be with those in our prayer list, especially with Samantha and Shannon. Help them to recover completely. And be with all those others who are struggling with colds and whatnot because of the fluctuating weather. We ask that you be with them as well. Be with us as we study. Help us to see what is here and to understand it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to be picking up the paragraph beginning in verse 15. But we've got a couple of things that we want to remind ourselves of. And that what we want to remind ourselves of is what we talked about last week concerning the slave issue. And there's a couple of different terms that are being used. One of the terms is rain, which has to do with what? When something rains over us, what does it do? Yeah, it rules over us, okay? It rules over us. The other word that we're going to be looking at, and we want to talk about a little bit today, is the word present. Present. We saw that last week, and I didn't talk about it in detail last week, but we're going to see that again in the paragraph we're going to look at this morning. And the word present is going to be very important for us because it literally means to stand beside. And it's a deliberate choice of a word that is used here. And there's a reason for it. And to know what that reason is, let's go to Deuteronomy 15. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but it becomes more clear that this is something important for us to grasp as we get into the next paragraph. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. It's a long section. And it's a section having to do with Hebrew slaves. Although in most translations they will put servant instead of slave because remember a slave in Jewish culture was different than a slave in any other culture. For one thing, you could not be a slave. If you were a slave in any other culture, you were a slave for how long? For life, right? Unless someone sets you free somehow, okay? Which occasionally did happen. People were set free and that type of thing. But essentially, once you became a slave, you were a slave, all right? In Jewish culture, here are the rules, okay? Look at verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. So what happens? You what? Yeah, you get your freedom back after you have served for 6 years. The seventh year, you get it back. In other words, at the beginning of that, in the seventh year, you shall let him go free. So the idea is that you will serve a complete 7 years, but in that seventh year, you will end up completing the year and being set free. So you are never a slave for life. You are a slave for a period of time. All right. Now there's more to it. When you send him away, okay, or let him go, when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. So here it is. He serves you for 7 years. Okay, at the end of the seventh year, he or she, because it applies to both, right? There's male or female here. And then they use the generic he, you know, generic term for all through this, but it applies to male or female. When they get set free, they are supposed to be gifted with what? Yeah, with material things. And the idea seems to be that you gift them in proportion to what you've been able to gain from their being with you during that time period. It seems to be that the indication that you're there. But the main thing is that you will give them liberally. But the things that you are going to give them liberally are the very things they need in order to start up their own homestead. Remember, most of the Jews would go into this slavery condition primarily because they were paying off a debt, right? That was the way that they're set up. And so here it is. You have worked the 7 years to pay off your debt. The end of the seventh year, you leave. Now, under most cultures, they would have said, number one, you're not leaving. And number two, if you do leave, you're not going to take a whole bunch of stuff with you. But God says, no, at the end of the seventh year, you get to leave, you're free, and the person who you've worked for those 7 years is required to give liberally to you. Okay? Now, it goes on. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So see, the reason they are to treat them this way is as a both a command and a reminder that they were what? That they were slaves. And remember, they were slaves of the kind that you know, people put them to death. They, you know, you're going to have to keep your quota up, even though we're going to take away half your materials and all of that. Remember, they shorted them on straw and stuff to make bricks, which is what they were basically doing, and all of that. This also gives you a picture of the liberal thing, because when they were released as slaves from Egypt, what did they do to their masters? What did God have them do to their masters? Yeah. And in fact, they were weighed very heavily down with all kinds of riches. Jewels and gold and silver and as well as flocks and herds and everything else that they needed. They got all of that from the people of Egypt because God said, you go to them and you say, you got to give me stuff. And that was the liberalness. Now, it was caused by God, right? These people the Egyptians really weren't wanting to be liberal. They just wanted to get these guys away. You know, because what had happened? What was the last plague? The firstborn. The firstborn all throughout the nation of Egypt died. And so the Egyptians were saying, let's pay any price we can to get rid of these people. But it's a picture of the liberality that God is wanting his people then to bestow on others. Go ahead.
Now, this is just the Hebrew.
Yeah, this is just the Hebrews. These are just the Hebrew people. Yeah, go ahead, Mary. Really? And yet it was, they numbered, scholars estimate they numbered almost 2 million, so that's only 20%? Wow. That's the first time I've heard that. I don't know.
No,
there's nothing. Yeah. I wouldn't want to stay behind. You know? Anyway, so, now, verse 16 is the important part. Okay, with regard to Romans chapter 6 and the word present. Now, verse 16 said gives you the flip side. You know, we've set the parameters for slavery and what you're supposed to do, but here's someone who comes to the end of the seventh year. Okay, and if it happens that he says to you, "I will not go away from you," because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, "then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise." Now, so verse 16 and 17 are very important. They tell us that if they decide that they do not want to have their freedom, but to live with you forever in your house, okay, which means that they have been treated like what? Like family, yeah. They've been treated like family, which is how you were supposed to treat your slaves and the Hebrew people. And they're basically saying, "I want to be your part of your family from this day forward." They present themselves on the front porch, basically. And they get what? What happens to them? Get their ear pierced with an awl into the doorpost of the house, basically. Now, it's that imagery that we want to keep in mind. Go back to Romans chapter 6, okay? Now, keep in mind that the word present literally means to stand beside. The word that was chosen. Now, it's not the only word that they could have chosen, but it is a word that was chosen by the Holy Spirit. And I think that every time we, you know, every word was chosen by the Holy Spirit because of the imagery and history that comes along with those words. And so sometimes there's more to it than is readily available from just a surface reading. But here's what's going on. He says, "You're going to have a choice now that you are a Christian. You had no choice when you were not a Christian. Sin reigned over you. You were a slave to sin. Okay? But now that you're a Christian, you have a choice. And the choice is, do I go back to being a slave to sin, or do I present myself to God?" So let's go back to verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Now notice the word present there in verse 16. Here's the picture. It went from reigning to presenting. It went from no choice to what? To having a choice. And the difference between no choice and having a choice is Christ. And the picture is drawn in part from the history of Deuteronomy 15. We get to choose now. Now, what's interesting even more is the verb tense of this word. Because the verb tense of this word is one that has continuing action in the future. So in other words, it's not a one-time presentation. It's a presentation again and again and again and again every single day of your life. You choose to present yourself to one or the other. Okay? Carl? No. So here's the idea. Paul is saying, you know, we could make the argument that, hey, in sinning we're under grace and we let the grace go, but in reality, we have a choice to make every day. We can choose to be a slave of sin, but that'll lead us right back to what? If we're a slave to sin, if we choose to be a slave to sin, that can lead us right back to what? Okay, but what's the text say? Yeah, it's true, losing your soul, but what's the text say? Leading to, what's the word?
Death.
Leading to death. And notice that it's an ing. Now, it is in italics, okay? So that means it's the word is not there specifically, but it is there in the other words that are used, and it's an ing ending, which means it is an ongoing thing, you know? If I'm going for a walk, that means I'm what? I'm walking, right? If I plan for a walk, that means I haven't done any what? I haven't done any walking yet. But the ing indicates that I'm doing it. I'm in the process of doing it. So here's the idea, is that we will have, and this will be a daily choice, even that's not exactly right, because it's not just a once every day choice, right? It's a what kind of choice? Moment by moment, right? It's a moment by moment choice. I have this choice moment by moment, and if I choose this way, it leads me to death. If I choose the other way, it leads me to what? To righteousness. Now notice that he says righteousness, okay? It doesn't say to salvation, because salvation is already what? It's already been paid for. It's already occurred. We're already saved. We're talking about Christians who are saved. I mean, we're talking about Christians. Christians are saved people. But that doesn't mean that because we're saved that we are necessarily going to complete the journey to heaven. It means that we now have the ability to keep making the choices that get us to heaven. And the choice leading to righteousness means we continue on in the pathway of who? Who is the one that made us right? Yeah, of Jesus. Paul puts it this way. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, talking about the Father, made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now notice there's a couple of things in that passage. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It tells us that Jesus, who knew no sin, became what? He became sin for us, all right? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the idea here is Jesus became sin. He made him to be sin. All sin was placed upon him. All of it. Alright? And now, because we've accepted him, we now have the ability to become righteous in him. Now, become is different than being. Being is what we are. Alright? Being is what we are. Becoming is what we're what? Becoming is what we're on the way to being, right? Becoming is on the way to be. So the idea is that as Christians, we have now entered into the process of becoming righteous in Christ. Becoming righteous in Christ. Now, in one way, in a legal way, from the viewpoint of God, God looks at us and sees not us, but he sees who now? He sees Christ, right? He sees Christ. So in a legal way, that's already done, paid for, that's it. We are righteous in Christ. But in a practical way, are we righteous in Christ? No, we're now in the process of becoming righteous in Christ. Because what do we still struggle with as we live in this world? Yeah, we still struggle with sin. That's Paul's point. We struggle with sin every day, and the way we deal with it is to first of all recognize that we have to make choices. We have to present ourselves. We have to stand beside which one we want. We have to present ourselves. And the imagery is from Deuteronomy, because here you're presenting yourself and you're being marked. As Christians, we don't present ourselves once and get marked, but we bear the mark already of Jesus, and we're to present ourselves every day on the pathway of the journey of to becoming more and more like him. So that's the picture. That's the picture. Is that we are on the way to becoming if we continue to present ourselves at every opportunity. Okay? So let's go back now to Romans chapter 6. He's given us the choice in verse 16. Now look at verse 17. Alright? He's answering the question, well now, wait a minute, you're telling us we have a choice. How come we have this choice? I mean, how... Practically speaking, you know, how come I've got the choice now? What happened? How did I suddenly have this choice when before I didn't have a choice? Before sin reigned in my life. Now how come I have this choice now? Okay? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now look at that verse, word delivered. Okay? It can also be translated entrusted, to which you were entrusted. Okay? All right, that's... Oh, that crashed. Oh, I'll get it there. Delivered here is the word paradidomai. Didomai is the word we get didactic from, but it's teaching. Paradidomai. So it means something was given to us and we've done something with it. Go ahead.
Well, I guess I kind of like what the way the King James.
Okay, how does it put it?
Sorry.
That's okay.
But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you.
Right. To which you were delivered, or which was delivered to you. Right. Here's the idea. First of all, there's a word here. There's the word form. Okay? That's one of the key words. Another one of the key words is that you have obeyed. Another key word, or key phrase, is that you have, it is from the heart. Okay? And then there's that word delivered, to which you were delivered, or which was delivered to you. But here's the idea. The word form
talks about a pattern, or it talks about a mold, or it talks about a blueprint. These are the three kinds of ways that the word form was used. If it was, if you're talking about a pattern, you're talking about I'll put it this way. You're talking about the sewing industry. It's not the right thing. Textiles, whatever. If you're talking about a mold, you're talking about what?
You have a form that you put the pattern on.
Well, in this case, you're talking about pottery. Okay? Greenware, pouring pottery. Not making it by hand, but pouring pottery. If you have a blueprint, you're talking about what?
A building
of some sort, right? Now here's the idea. You have all these things, you have this, and when you have the form, what happens to you? Wait, what happens when you use the form? What do you get? Okay, you obtain a result, but the result will look like what? You get a copy of the original. You get a copy of the form. See? In other words, if I have the same blueprint and I use the same blueprint to create five buildings, I've got five buildings that what? That look the same. If I have a mold and I use this mold to pour up five goblets, I've got five goblets that what? That look the same. If I have the pattern and I use the pattern to cut out and sew the material, then I end up with five outfits that are the same. See? You end up with something that is the same as the pattern or the mold or whatever. Now, in this case, he says we obeyed from the heart, right? We obeyed from the heart, this form. This form was delivered. Okay? It's got the word delivered. Alright? And we, it means entrusted or means given to us or something along that, like that. But what's the form that Paul has talked about that we've been given?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus. And how did we obey the form of Christ Jesus? From the heart. When we recited a...
Baptized.
Yes, when we're baptized, exactly. Because the form that we are given is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we've obeyed that, and therefore we become, and we obeyed it from... Not out of legalism or anything like that, but we've obeyed it from the heart. In other words, the heart was right. That's why just baptizing somebody without their heart involved doesn't work. Their heart has to be right. Okay? And when we've done it from the heart, then we get delivered, you know, but we have obeyed that which was delivered to us, and now we become or are able to make this daily choice. See, the question is, how come we get to make this choice? Well, you get to make this choice because you have been placed into the form of Jesus, and now you're on the journey of becoming more like Him, and that gives you the power to make the choice. You didn't have the power to make the choice ahead at first, did you? We got the power from doing what? From obeying, yeah. We got the power from obeying. We didn't earn salvation. We got salvation. And salvation places us on the journey to becoming more and more like Him. That's the point that He's wanting us to see. Alright? So let's go back.
Yeah, one thing. We got salvation.
That's right. Through what he did on the cross, through his death on the cross. That's how we got delivered. Okay? Thought I saw another hand. Go ahead, Carl. No? All right, so verse 17. Let's go back to it. But God be thanked that though you were, now look at this, you were. That's what tense is that? Past tense. You were, past tense, you were slaves of sin. What kind of slave? The slave that where sin reigned over us. We were. But, or yet, that's a pivot point. See? That's a pivot point. That means here's where everything changed. Where did it change? When did it change? Every single Christian can point to the exact moment when it changed. What can we point to? To our baptism. That's the exact moment when it changed. The exact moment. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin. Now notice the way verse 18 starts. It says, and, which means this is a conclusion. Right? We had something given to us, the knowledge of what Jesus did. We had it delivered to us. We obeyed it from the heart. And now the conclusion is we have been set free from sin. Okay? So that's the first thing. We've been set free from sin. So sin no longer reigns over us. Okay? No longer reigns over us. But that's not all that's in this verse. And having been set free from sin, you became what? You became slaves of righteousness. But what kind of slave did we become? Well, remember earlier we started in verse 15. It was the idea of presenting. Okay? Now we are able to make the choice between presenting ourselves to one master or the other master, right? And now he says, I think he's speaking hopefully here. He's saying, hopefully, every Christian chooses to present themselves as what? Slaves of who? Slaves of Christ. Slaves of righteousness. And the kind of slave that we are is the kind of slave that's pictured here in Deuteronomy. The kind of slave that is a what?
A want-to slave instead of a
have-to
slave.
A want-to slave instead of a have-to slave. Chris? A slave that has had his ears pierced. A slave that has chosen to remain with them because they want me to be family. See? Slaves of righteousness is different than slave to sin. Slave to sin is a reign issue. I don't have a choice issue. Slave to righteousness is a family issue and a choice issue. I get to choose to be this way. I am part of God's family now. Then he goes on, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Or it could be translated unto sanctification. If you translate it sanctification rather than holiness, it conveys the idea that there is a process. Holiness sometimes conveys the idea that there is it's a done deal. But in reality, they are the word that is here can be translated both ways. The picture is found in the ing word here. You present your members as what? you have a choice again, right? For you presented, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness. In other words, you didn't have a choice, okay? And therefore, when you didn't have a choice, you were a slave of uncleanness. And this uncleanness led you to what? The uncleanness that you had before you became a Christian led you to do what? Led you to lawlessness, which led you to more lawlessness, which led you to more law. In other words, sin, you just kept going on and on and on down this road of sin. You couldn't do anything about it. Okay? Now he says, now that's the way it used to be, but just as that used to be the way for you before you became a Christian, I want you to have that kind of way as a Christian. Only now, instead of continuing down a particular pathway that leads to more and more sin, I want you to go down the pathway that leads to more and more what? More and more righteousness, which makes you more and more holy or sanctified. Huh?
Makes you more like Christ.
More like Christ, exactly. Now, the idea of sanctified or holy here is important because it's picking up on the imagery of usefulness in the temple of God. In fact, as Paul will do this in, which letter is it? Is it Timothy, 2 Timothy or is it Titus? I don't remember. But in one of the letters to Timothy or Titus, one of those letters, Paul talks about being a vessel of value. I'm paraphrasing badly because I can't recall exactly what the verse is. But the picture is that we become more and more useful to God the more and more we become like Jesus. So we're in the process now. We're in the journey now of becoming more like Christ, and that makes us more holy or more sanctified or more useful. Do you get it?
I think so. Maybe 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 to 21.
Read it. That's it. That's the one. See, and he's saying, look, they're in what he's saying there. He's in 2 Timothy 2:20, 21.
Yes.
He's saying that you know, in everybody's house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and you get to choose how you present yourself, and you become a vessel of honor if you choose rightly. And this vessel of honor is for the use of who? Use of God. So see, it's a use thing. In other words, God wants us to be of use to Him in this world. And we do that by becoming more and more like Jesus. The more we're used, the more we become like Jesus, the more useful we are to God. Now, that has nothing to do... Now, here's the bad thing about all this, okay? Because in religious terms, who are the people that are useful to God? In religious terms. Notice I'm putting them in quotation marks. In religious terms, who are the people useful to God? The Pope, the priest, the nun, the monk, the religious person, right? Huh? The leaders. And according to religion, who is it that really their main purpose is to provide the funds for everybody else to use? Right? Everybody else is basically what? The church is around to basically what? Babysit them? Because all they're doing is providing the funds, right? Now, I'm painting with a very broad brush, okay? And it's not true, is it? Go ahead.
Just before we left, I didn't get the whole thing. The television was on, the news was still on. And there, I don't know where it was, a movie. I didn't get the beginning, but this woman was telling about how she heard Jesus' voice when she woke in the temple and saw him in front of her telling her to go to the altar and pray. And I mean, I never heard any. Well, I've heard it, but I thought, who is that in the Bible?
Yeah, exactly.
Has no respecter. And if she's seen Jesus, why can't we see him?
Oh, yeah. Well, there's a song that says, have you seen Jesus, my Lord? It asks the question, and then it talks about different ways of seeing Jesus. One of the ways was through a sunset. One of the ways was through the ocean waves. And the other, the last line of it is, in the face of your brother or sister in the Lord. And that's true. We do see it in the brother and sister in the Lord. But here's the thing.
But we don't see him.
No, he doesn't appear to us as a hologram or something like that, no. But here's the key. Scripture tells us that God desires all of us to be of use to him. And in fact, the way the church grows is as we help support one another, Ephesians chapter 4, And that's how we become, I mean, that helps us become more and more like Jesus, but we become more and more useful to him. Usefulness to God has very little to do with the you know, whether you're in a leadership position or not. It has everything to do with whether or not you're becoming more like Jesus on a day-to-day basis and helping others to do the same. In that way, you're useful. It's more useful that way than anything else. That's why Peter says we are a priesthood of believers. You know, we are a royal priesthood. We are, every single one of us, not just the leadership. So when I painted that big brush of what religion says, you know, painted that picture with that big brush, you know, I did so on purpose in very unflattering terms because I want us to see that God expects and wants us all to be useful on a day-to-day basis. And it doesn't just happen at the church building. It happens in life. We're useful in life. And that's what God wants. Go ahead.
We're useful.
Mm-hmm. That's one way. He doesn't define how to be useful. I mean, the usefulness is there in lots of different ways. I mean, there's no one way to be useful. I mean, we don't use the same stuff. I mean, you can. Let's see. Chris has some really fancy utensils, you know, that, you know, for serving cake and things like that. I suppose I could take that fancy cake thing, you know, and use it as a screwdriver or a hammer, right? But if I did that, what would happen? Well, I'd probably be dead, right? Because Chris would kill me. Huh? Yeah. But I would also probably ruin it for what it was intended, right? So if I need a hammer or a screwdriver, I better get a what? Better get a hammer or a screwdriver, right? Some of us are hammers, some of us are screwdrivers, some of us are just have a screw loose, like me, I don't know, but whatever. So the idea is that we're to be useful, and that's what God is wanting. Sorry, so we're going to stop here. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, useful don't always mean doing something for somebody. It can be a kind word.
Yeah.
Uplifting thing.
Absolutely. Yeah, it doesn't have to be super visible. The idea is usefulness, not visibility. Okay, we'll start with verse 20 next week. Go ahead.
This is a question. And it pertains to a lesson in a sense. If somebody comes and says they want to join our church, okay, and you says, no, have you been baptized? And they said, oh, no, I was saved before I was baptized.
I would say we would welcome you to come and meet with us, but you know, I think we should have a discussion about how one you know, about salvation. I just leave it at that. Because you know, lots of times, the way people communicate sometimes isn't what they really mean. And also, since there are so many denominations out there preaching so many things, it's no wonder that they're probably confused. And it's better to be on the same page, you know, and just approach it that way. And then, you know, but the main thing is that, you know, everybody should be welcome to listen and study. And so that's the way I would do it. I mean, I don't know if that's the perfect way or not, but that's the way I would do it. All right. Thank you very much for a good class. And we're over, but that's okay. Go ahead, Carl.